It's good to see each of you here this morning, some that have been in various places over the summer, and we're glad that you're back, and we look forward to a great regathering celebration next Sunday following the service. Pray for nice sunny weather, not too hot, just so that we can all... We're picky, aren't we, when we ask the Lord? I want to encourage you in considering the Sunday school ministry. They're starting into a new curriculum, and if you've been wondering where you might serve the Lord this fall, if you give that some consideration, there's an information time following the service, and it's really, in a sense, back to the future, the way this series has been titled. I grew up with what we called open session, a large group gathering together, and then we broke off into classes for some of the time, and that's really the approach that this Sunday school curriculum takes, where the scripture lesson is taught in a variety of ways through drama and music and speaking parts on the part of storytellers to teach the lesson. And then the children go really into a small group environment where they're shepherds, they're a small group leader, works back through the lesson with them with activities and crafts and reinforces what has been done, builds relationships with the children in that smaller environment. So we trust that the Lord will guide us in just taking some new steps on that, and we could use your participation in that. Next week, we're starting a new series. It's going to be a series on relationships. Trust me is the title that I've felt I should give to that. And that just, as I've talked to people about trust me, how do you respond when somebody says that? Do they need to say that? Who in society do you trust when they say that? It's really about relationships. There will be an important focus on marriage, but it's broader than that in terms of relationships. I encourage you to come. As I've been working through the preparation of some of these materials, I'm excited about it. I just think there's such good material. Driving a little deeper than other times that I've done a series on relationships. And it's going to be talking about some principles that I think, as my wife and I have talked about, it's things that we've kind of come to over the years, but boy, it would have been good just to have some of that nailed down earlier. And so I encourage you. And I encourage you to invite others and make this 7-week commitment to a series as we look at the Bible teaching on relationships, and just having some spark with that. Well, imagine the scene with me. You're having guests over, and the family that's coming has a 4 or 5-year-old. They can be a little precocious, can't they? And you're ready. You welcome the child along with the parents, and you say, you know, I planned for you to come. Come with me into the family room. The adults are going to go off into the living room, but I've got something. I've got storybooks and I've got a video that you can watch. I've got some coloring that you can do. I think you'll just have a good time while the adults are talking about all the adult stuff over there. So, welcome. Have a great time. By the way, don't touch the old toy tractor, the wooden one there. You can play with anything else, but don't touch that. What's going to happen? I've just put a flashing bright light on that toy tractor. It's suddenly become a magnet for little fingers. How many times have you been told in your life, at your age, you can't do that? The Beatles even had a song titled that, apparently. Sometimes it means you don't have permission. Other times it means it's not physically possible for you to do that. But how many times have you gone ahead and tried it anyway? All of us have that inner child that wants to do just the opposite. When we're told something, we do the opposite. You know, when I watch Cirque du Soleil, you know the troupe I'm talking about? Absolutely amazing. And even though I see them doing the amazing acrobatics with a physical body, I still say, you can't do that. And it is a physical impossibility for me. I know that well ahead of time. I don't even try some of those things. Well, Joshua uses this expression, you can't do that, in rather a shocking statement to all of Israel. And believe it or not, he is saying it with regard to serving the Lord. Israel, he says, It's just going to be a disaster before God. You cannot serve the Lord. Why on earth would Joshua say such a thing? After all that he has done to lead them into God's presence. And as we've tracked with them over these weeks in studying through the book of Joshua, now, think back to the faith he expressed as a spy partner with Caleb. Now, those two guys said, we can do this. When 10 other spies said, we can't do this. When Joshua led the work of rooting out the sin that caused their defeat at Ai. When he led them early in their campaign to conquer the Promised Land, into the heart of the Promised Land, to the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and a renewal of the covenant in relationship with God. What is happening in chapter 24 that Joshua would say this? Well, in fact, you may have noticed it's the final chapter of the book of Joshua. And what we're reading here and taking an excerpt out of is Joshua's farewell speech. It's his swan song. As you read the context here, you find that he is somewhere around 110 years old. The Lord has given Israel a period of rest from their enemies. And we know that that's rest. We've studied this. When they talk about rest in a general term like that, it's not that all the battles are over, but that the big war is done. And that generally, Israel is in charge of the land. There's still pockets. There's still going to be some issues, just like us in our spiritual journey. Even though we've come into full relationship with Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, doesn't mean the end of all battles. There's going to be trials. There's going to be spiritual battles in our path. And Israel still had pockets of enemy that the individual tribes would need to deal with. But in general, God had given them rest from war. So at this concluding phase of his life, Joshua calls all Israel back together again, years after the first time that they had that covenant between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Called them back from their various territories where they're settling in, where they're flushing out the enemy. And Joshua is going to lead them in one more great covenant renewal as they stand before God. So this passage is kind of like that last talk before your teenager goes off to college. You've been instilling values in this wonderful person for years and years. You've talked about them. You've shown how to make wise decisions. You've even gradually allowed this teenager to make more and more choices on their own. But just once more, you want to go over the core things. And you want to have that talk. And what do you get for it? Oh, Dad, I already know all that stuff. Well, Joshua has one final speech to make. He calls everybody to Shechem. They've been following the Lord for years. They've had years of God fulfilling his promises. And in fact, in Joshua's speech, he goes way further back. And he reviews what God had done in their ancestors' lives. He's calling them back in order to go into their future. He's calling them back to their foundations, way back to Abraham. And his call from God to leave idol worship that his ancestors participated in, to leave that behind and to move into a new land where he would serve the one true God of heaven. And then Joshua reviews that following that there was Isaac and Jacob. And then came Moses and Aaron after 400 years as a slave people in Egypt. And the speech reminded them of God's miraculous provision that they had experienced themselves, as well as the history with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's provision in defeating armies, making the sun stand still so they had more day to win the battle. God's miraculous provision as they walked across the bare riverbed of the Jordan River. He reminds them of the enemy nations that they've defeated, and now that they are settling into towns and farms that they didn't even build themselves. They are in their promised land. All because of God's guidance and power. It's important to appreciate the foundation in God. I wonder if you've reviewed your own spiritual history lately. Have you just paused, maybe sometime during the summer as you're sitting on a wharf someplace enjoying a wonderful lake? Have you reflected on all the background that is behind you sitting here today? There are amazing stories of God's intervention and miraculous provision in dozens of lives right here in this sanctuary right now. in my own story, it's not dramatic, but it's important in my walk with Christ today, is I trace where I'm at spiritually back to a lonely prairie schoolhouse back probably around 1930, where an itinerant pastor held gospel services in a lonely prairie schoolhouse. And that's where my mother accepted Christ, changed the direction of how our family would live in these next decades. Where my mother began to live out that commitment quietly and steadily the rest of her life. And that included an incredible commitment to getting her children to Sunday school, even when we had moved far away from a brand new community, into a brand new community. On another level, have you reviewed God's mighty work through provision and guidance for this church through the years? Have you thought about the history of what we are continuing here today? This church started over 130 years ago. There were people who were seeking God, who were willing to buck the trends of the day, to go against the stream, a stream of spiritual complacency that was afflicting their background. And these people started really radical things like Sunday school. They were ostracized because they started Sunday school. They started radical things like prayer meetings. But you know, God has been so good to Markham Missionary Church. In the very early 1900s, a group from this congregation, 100 years ago, gathered themselves together, organized themselves, and said goodbye to family and friends, most for the last time that they would ever see them, and moved to eastern Alberta to establish a new farming community as land was opening up there. They actually built their church and named it the Markham Church. The model of that is in our history center in the foyer. That heritage is still a strength in the town of Castor, Alberta today, where that congregation eventually moved into a population center. There are still Widemans in that church to this day, so you know that they have their roots somewhere back here. Have you thought about the people who have experienced the miracle of new birth because God's hand has been on this church? That includes some of you. Many of you know Andre and Janice Wetzeltoff. And I use them as an example this morning because they're not here. He's preaching at St. Clair Church this morning. Just in between pastoral positions, just having resigned at Mount Albert. Both were young people in this church. But I've heard how this church, the people of this congregation, reached out to Janice and her mom when her father died while she was a young teen. And God used you miraculously to care and nurture her, not only through grief, but into a new eternity and into a mission in life. Numerous other pastors, missionaries, and the stories could go on for some time. Many, many people, not only in vocational Christian ministry, but people have been equipped to live their commitment in business, in schools, in communities, and become the salt and light out there in this wonderful place of Markham. We think of God's hand moving in people's lives so that this building was built here, provides facilities that are amazing for ministry. And we can bring this review right up to this week as we think about the ministry of this church, a ministry given to the sick this week, of truth lived out and shared in hundreds of conversations and acts of kindness that you as a body of people carried forward. Of invitations given to consider God's truth, of registration for Awana, of new steps in Sunday school curriculum, of volunteers doing a small addition for a friendly welcome from our parking lot. Joshua came to the climax of his review of God's mighty acts. And he calls for three responses from the people in verse 14 of chapter 24. Three responses. He says, first of all, now fear the Lord. Serve Him in the sense of awe that He is eternal. He's exalted. He's almighty. And we have the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. Serve Him with all faithfulness. The second response he called for was, throw away the false gods that you've been hanging on to. Boy, we would have thought that all those false gods had dropped away. Some of them apparently had even been carried from Egypt on some of the people. And all of a sudden they're introduced to a whole array in the nations that they've been conquering and the peoples that they've allowed to continue there. And they're seeing pagan worship that has its attractive things to the carnal flesh, but is dragging them away from the true God. Throw them away, he says. Thirdly, he says, make a choice. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve. The false gods, or the God whose provision has brought you to this place? The God who has been with this church through the ages and brings us to this day, to this just amazing opportunity to worship God today? Joshua said, in considering choices, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How did the people respond? Basically, they said in verses 16 to 18, hey, Joshua, we get it. Yeah, it really was God who brought us through all those steps. Yeah, we too will serve the Lord because He is our God. What did Joshua say? Great. Did he pat him on the back? He said, you can't do that. What? You've just persuaded us to it, and now you say we can't? See, this isn't a can't of permission. This is a can't of ability. He says, you are not able. It's not to discourage them, but it's to confront their casualness, to confront their easy yes, their easy agreement, their casual moving along and saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, sure, I attend church. I'm on God's side. Isn't God lucky to have me? He says this to confront them with the seriousness, the reality of what they are saying. And you know what? Centuries later, Jesus would say something the same. In his words in Luke 14, when large crowds were following, and these large crowds were patting each other on the back and giving each other high fives, and they said, boy, this is really the end thing, following Jesus. Look, isn't this great? Every once in a while, he feeds 5,000 with just a little boy's lunch. This is cool. We haven't had excitement like this for a long time. We're following Jesus. Jesus says, this commitment has to mean more than family. More than family. Family's the absolute highest value. A commitment to God comes before family. It means taking up a cross. Oh, a cross. The Romans use that to put people to death. Exactly. Take up a cross if you're following me. It means counting the cost. Even like you figure out the cost before you enter into a little construction project. You have a figure, you know. And you figure whether you can cover that. You need to look at this seriously and don't say an easy yes, we're following the Lord. But to say, I'm counting the cost. I'm counting what I will miss out on because I declare myself as a Christ follower. I declare myself as a person of integrity within my company. And there's many of you that have paid a price for that. Jesus' words in verse 33 of Luke chapter 14, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So Joshua, this forerunner of Jesus, is shifting the Israelites' attention from all the benefits that they have received to what they will give out to God. It's shifting focus from self, I'll serve God as long as I get what I think I should get. Shifting from self to God's holiness. Serving a God who doesn't always bend to our emotions. Who leads us down tough paths, whose character includes eternal values and justice as well as mercy. He's shifting their thinking to what it takes to serve a holy God who calls us to personal holiness, calls us to keeping our word when we make a commitment to us, to Him. Listen to the magnitude of Joshua's words. He is a holy God, He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you. Did they get it? Did they hear the price they would have to pay? Verse 21 says, "But the people said to Joshua, 'No, we will serve the Lord.' And Joshua pushes them. 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord.'" This couldn't be just a casual yes, but a deliberate, conscious, and deep choice in their lives. "Okay," Joshua says, "throw away these false gods. Yield your hearts to the Lord God." In verse 24 again, the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey Him." And based on that, Joshua made the covenant for the people with God. They set up a memorial stone, probably inscribed on it some of the terms of this new covenant. They recorded all this, it says, in the book of the law of God, and thus we have it as a record. Joshua was bringing to a conclusion his generation and his service. And he was laying the foundation and direction for the next generation. Get that, friends, it's so important. The foundation was squarely centered on God and on God's holiness, on serving, not selfing. As I pored over that, it raises to me and I, therefore to you today, the question of the next generation for Markham Missionary Church. I'm sure if I said, "Do we all want Markham Missionary Church to be a healthy church?" I'd say, "Yeah, yeah, let's go for that." "Do we want it to be a great beacon of God's Word?" "Oh yeah, I support that." "To be dynamic in ministry for all ages?" "Oh yeah, let's do that." Are we able to do that? I think Joshua would probably stand here and shout back at us, "You can't do it. God's holy. God is jealous. He'll not treat lightly your great claims when we don't follow through. Are we prepared to lay it all on the line?" Friends, did you know that studies show that the average lifespan of a local church is 60 years? That's about how long the Markham Church in Alberta lasted. And here we are in a church that has more than doubled that. Awesome. That's wonderful. And it's dangerous. Because those same studies show that what keeps a church alive and vital in a significant is a significant visual renewal every few years. A vision renewal that will describe again where we head into the future. What are our anchors? What are our commitments? What are we really prepared to follow through on? As I understand the history of this church, I wasn't there 130 years ago, but I've read a little bit about it. When this church started, it was quite ethnic. People of Mennonite background. 130 years ago, as with the rest of culture, they were pretty much a horse and buggy people. And you know what? People didn't travel very far. You had a church close enough to get there on horseback or in a buggy on Sunday morning. You had to leave a little early from Uxbridge to get here. So people didn't travel very far. They didn't experience other churches. You were very loyal to your own church. And you didn't go to any other church. They depended on the pastor and the elders to set the direction and assumed that it was the best. They did church in a certain way, and they'd done it for years and years, and everybody was content that it would continue like that. Everybody had the same vision of what the church should look like down the road. And that's basically what happened. What a contrast to today. Does the church ever change? Oh, are you ever different than what our forebears were 130 years ago? You know, some of you used 250 horses to get to church on a Sunday morning instead of one or two. We come, friends, we come from a huge variety of different church backgrounds. That's really different. People used to, if they moved, they either found a church of their own denomination or started one. Didn't cross brand lines. But today, we come, that's a past era. We don't go seeking out denomination. We look for a church where we're going to be ministered to, where we can minister. I kind of like our approach today, mostly. So we not only have attended different churches from each other, we visit different churches. Some of you have talked to me about churches you've visited this summer, and different experiences that you've had. You listen to a variety of preachers. For some of you, I'm the third preacher to get you today already. Some of you have listened to TV preaching. Some of you listened to radio preaching. So what's my voice going to do in comparison to those guys? And you know, from our backgrounds and experiences, we all develop within our own minds an image, a picture of what the church should be like. And that picture varies a great deal across our congregation. Some of it's from our background. Some of it's because we've had teenagers. Some of it's because we're grandparents. Some of it's because of what we find as vehicles for worship in our own lives. But you know what it leads to? Can do? It leads to us all pulling in a little bit different direction at the same time. Usually quite subtly. Sometimes strongly. It certainly enables, it causes all of us to be judges of what happens in church. And honestly, friends, just plain old David talking to you. No matter what takes place, it doesn't suit somebody. I'm not blaming you. I'm not accusing you. That's just human nature. That's reality. And so it tends for us to pull in different directions. It's a recipe either for a disaster or for not doing anything. And it could just freeze us in time, never making changes. We could end up being the new Amish, stuck in the end of the 20th century. Our forebears didn't want that. We've changed over the years, and we look like we look today. We blend in with society. So, because none of us want that, under the guidance of our elders, as a body, we're going to move into a process of vision renewal as a whole church. Everyone is going to have input over these next months. It could be a process that could take as long as a year. We would rather see it more like 8 to 10 months. And in this process, we will do a lot of prayer. That will be so important. And you can begin praying about that now. We will hear the voice of God as a collective body. We'll do surveys, and everybody will get a chance to fill out a survey. We'll do discussion groups and make them very available along the path that we will follow. And from our own voices, from our desperately seeking God, for the sake of the next generation, we collectively will discern a vision of the future that we pray will be the product of the Lord speaking through all of us. The only way that you could not participate in this is if you choose not to, because every opportunity will be made available to you. And as we enter into that, as we look ahead to it, what three things did Joshua tell Israel to do and that we need to do now? Fear the Lord. And there's all different levels of fear in my heart as we launch into this process. But the biggest fear is that we would miss what God wants to say to us. That we would miss God's vision from the next generation of Markham Missionary Church. I fear that we'll miss the really key elements of information that we surface, those kinds of things. But the biggie is that we need to fear the Lord. We need to come carefully, seriously before Him, understand that He's holy, that He is eternal, He has a path for us, and that our job is to find that path. To draw close to Him. Brothers, sisters, Let's turn our lives to living the commitment that God is truly God in our lives. That He's number one above all else, even above family. That He is jealous for the church and that He will supernaturally speak into this vision process. Number two, Joshua said, throw away the false gods. Oh, that's the old idolatry. Oh, it's so much more than that. As you fear the Lord, take step number one. As you fear the Lord, I believe He will disturb you with the false gods that are in your life and in mine. You know what? It could even just be you yourself. That you're number one. That you set yourself on the throne and you're not going to let yourself get kicked off there. You're going to be in charge. You're going to set your destiny. You're going to make your decisions. But if we fear the Lord, we'll get rid of that false god. You know what? As I thought about it, it could be just the church services, the way we do it now. I mean, we planned the service this morning. There was human choice involved in that. So we planned it this way. We like it. I found it great, a great vehicle for my worship to God. Do I want to change that radically? Not today. But is that a god? Is that something that I'm going to revere and just hold in its shape the way it is now and not ever let it change? If God is truly number one and I fear the Lord, even that has to be on the altar. And I have to be open about it. It could be your career, your money as a god. Your future plans, your determination to do what you're going to do, your wife, your husband, even your child. But friends, if we throw away the false gods, then we're going to have God on the throne of our lives. And that's living the commitment that we're called to, that Joshua calls it to. And then he says, choose for yourself. Don't just drift. Don't just do what you've always done. Choose. Choose to live the commitment. Don't slide along because this is less hassle than doing something else. And when you look at all of these things, say with Joshua, I've made my choice. As for me, in my house, as I can influence them, we will serve the Lord. It's going to be God's way. And I'm going to try to follow His way. So friends, choose. Choose to be a vital part of the ministry of this church. Choose to be seeking God so you'll be prepared to be strong and thoughtful and spiritual in the process of us collectively seeking God's direction for the next generation. I'm able to let you know today that the elders are currently selecting a team of people to lead this process. We're very definite and intentional about it. So far, we can tell you that Brian Murphy is going to be the chairman of the committee that will lead this process. And so, friends, let me challenge you to not be afraid of it, to be supportive, to be helpful to the team that will lead us, and by fearing the Lord, throwing away the false gods, choose God's future for Markham Missionary Church. Will you bow with me, please? Father, we thank You for this book of Joshua and the path that it's led us on. Thank You for today. Thank You for this climactic chapter. Thank You for the call from You to be sold out for You to be number one. And Lord, we ask for wisdom, for guidance, for Your direction. Hold us firm in Your hands, Lord, as a church. And may we determinedly, by choice, fear You and follow You in the best possible way. Lord, we can't do it in our strength, in our ability, only in the power of God, a God who is holy and just. Can we lay a foundation that will bring 60 years of renewal for Markham Missionary Church? We pray these things in our Lord's almighty name. Amen.